Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
So I have a show and tell this morning. As we do for the show and tell, I invite anybody who wants to be like right up close and personal for the scripture reading to come on up for the show and tell. And the show and tell is an actual physical, tangible object this morning. So if you want to be in a good position to see the actual physical, tangible object before we pass ones identical to it later on, you can come see that too. Yeah, welcome. Hey, what is this?
It's the thing that you put money in.
It's the thing that you put money in. I have in my hands the Federal Reserve. Better known as church money. It's different money, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so I have an offering plate. You're right. Correct answer. And we are going to pass these around later. And then, what do we do with these after we pass them around? Yeah. We put them up there on the communion table, just like this, right? Only there's singing when it happens, which is very exciting. So we put them on the communion table because what we do when we pass those offering plates and receive this offering, what we do is actually participating in the thing that happens up there. And the thing that happens up there is recognizing and remembering God's gift to us in Jesus Christ, the gift of Jesus' life. And we call that table the communion table because what does the word communion mean? Oh, Vera says, together. Yeah, we are sharing together Christ's presence here. And when we put those plates right up there filled with money, the gifts that we put in those plates are also shared with our neighbors. See what happens there? This is very good symbolism. Thank you. I'm glad you noticed. We give as an act of devotion, as an act of devoting ourselves to God. And devotion all by itself is not enough, right? It matters what we are devoted to. So this Sunday, when we celebrate World Communion Sunday, so we're going to remember that when we share in this sacrament up here at this table, that we are sharing with Christians all around the world. And we're going to receive the Peace and Global Witness offering and devote these gifts in particular to peace and reconciliation in the world. Now, our Bible story is going to complicate this question of devotion, isn't it, Bob? Our Bible story is about devotion that seems like of another kind. It seems like devotion to God as the story presents it, but this is a super complicated story. So just as a quick content note, the Bible story today does describe violence against a child. So be prepared for that as that comes. If this is not the right scripture reading for you today, we get that. Do what you need to do. We will discuss in the sermon. I'm not just going to have that read and just leave it there, right? We're going to discuss in the sermon what this story means and what a story like this is doing in the Bible. So be ready for that, and here we have our scripture reading.
Bob, you're
Now, sometimes in a sermon, I start with kind of some contemporary framework before we turn to engaging with the scripture reading to seek God within that story. And today, it feels like I need to just sort of address this thing head on, because we just read a story about child sacrifice. Bob, did you know you were signing up for that when you agreed to be lay leader? This is like a bad advertisement for a volunteer role like this. And I pray for the families for whom this story just hits way too close to home. I pray for those who are survivors of abusive adults in their own lives, of course. I pray this week for the families of Xavier Harrelson and Cage McDonald, just right here in Iowa, and many others. I pray for Native American tribes who are continuing to fight for truth about the children who were taken from them to boarding schools over the course of centuries. I pray for families among us who have lost children far too young. But I think we need this story precisely because it hits so close to home. My colleague Terry Peterson said, "This is a traumatic story, and there is no making it not as bad." But the truth is that we reenact this story every day, even while we claim to be horrified by it. So until we humans stop sacrificing each other, we have to read this story. Until we stop sacrificing each other, we have to read this story. Because we tell stories of sacrifice all the time, don't we? It's this literary trope in, you know, war movies, or the story of the tragic hero who sacrifices everything, even his own family, for some greater good. And we live out this story as well, of course. We live it out with our addiction to militarism, whether at war or on the streets, with the ways that we trade off between the long-term well-being of the climate and the immediate needs of our own situations. We play it out with our refusal to care for children in need in our community and beyond. We don't engage in this sacrifice because of some simple bloodlust, and this story is not that simple either. We always have these higher purposes in mind. We talk about providing for families and defending from threats and solving really immediate pressing problems. But we know that our lives and the life of the world is just as tragic as this Bible story. Our very best faithfulness carries with it pain and even violence within it. I think the Bible tells this story as a mirror. So that we can see that God finally rejects our addiction to death, even when we hide that behind what we call higher purposes. God looks at all of our sacrificial ways and says, "Stop. Stop. I have a better way for us to be." So I'm going to make the case that this is a story that is perhaps counterintuitively about rejecting the very sacrifice that God commanded Abraham to carry out. Now, this story is so troubling and so stark that it has so few details that it forces us to decide what we're going to do with it. It forces us to decide how we're going to read this. And there's no shortage of possible ways to make sense of this story. And so the story becomes this test of us. It becomes a test of how we will understand and relate to the God that this story sets out in front of us. What do we see about ourselves in this story? For the past few weeks, we've been following the story of Abraham as he attempts to be faithful to God. And just as with every story, God is much more faithful to Abraham than Abraham can be in return. The whole Bible is this story of God's unearned grace simply given to us. And Abraham's story has led all along to this climactic moment. God called Abraham to go into a new land and promised that Abraham and Sarah would receive descendants. And for 24 years, nothing at all happened. They wandered and they wandered, and the promise was not fulfilled. And then last week, we read the story of the son being born, the promised descendant, and we really wish that that were the happily ever after, and we could move on to some other story. But the real climax of Abraham's story happened this week, with that command to take that child, Isaac, and sacrifice him. I can't make that command any better. The story presents that command as a test. After everything we've seen, what will Abraham do? After everything that Abraham has experienced, what will he do in response to this command? Well, we know, really, because we've seen it over and over again. In various ways, Abraham has already sacrificed Sarah, his wife, Hagar, Ishmael. We've read some heartbreaking stories. We've skipped over other heartbreaking stories. And at every turn, Abraham has tried so hard to be faithful, to safeguard the promise. And now, will he sacrifice the promise itself as it goes up that mountain with him? And so we know, poignantly, tragically, of course he will. We can see that coming from chapters away. He all but goes through with it, and then God finally intervenes and says, don't lay a hand on the boy. This is far from the only place where the Old Testament addresses this question of child sacrifice. Over and over again, in fact, the Old Testament rejects this idea. And it has to reject this idea because evidently it is being developed and written in a context where this was an active question, where there were cultures and royal families, especially around the Hebrew people, who were practicing this. But the Old Testament is clear and unequivocal. The God that we know in the Bible will not ask this of you. God that we know in the Bible will not ask this of anyone. So when God stops this test, God is stopping all of child sacrifice forever. And in fact, we know another parallel story, the story that is most familiar to us as Christians, that story that we sum up in that super famous Bible verse, the one that if you don't know any other Bible verses, you probably know this one. God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. In answer to Abraham's willingness to give up his only son, God gives God's only son. Now, that story is hard to read, too. It seems less hard to read because we are so much more familiar with it, but when you think about that story, it is also terribly hard to read and deeply beautiful. God gives up God's own son for the sake of the life of the world. Not to pay anything, but to deconstruct any idea of debt that we might have. Not to create some new sacrificial system, but to enter into this sacrificial system that we already operate and to short-circuit it once and for all. God gave us their child so that we would never have to sacrifice our children again. And I pray that in God's name we never do. When we come to World Communion Sunday, we are rejecting those divisions of denomination and nationality and language as they are within the body of Christ. We reject the idea that we would be divided across those lines rather than enriched by that diversity. World Communion Sunday, which we celebrate the first Sunday of every October, it emerged in a Presbyterian church in Pittsburgh in 1933 as a way of celebrating the unity of the whole church. That was especially important as a witness against the rise of fascism that was taking place right then across the world, the rise of fascism that would, in not too many years, kill so many who were children on the day of that first World Communion Sunday. On World Communion Sunday, we share communion. Communion, the Eucharist, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We share this sacrament intentionally on this one day of the year as a way of bearing witness that every time we share this sacrament, we are sharing the unity of the whole church. We are setting aside all of the things that we would sacrifice our futures to because we are gathered into one humanity in Christ. So our unity is made real for us already in Christ, and we're learning to live it out. We learn to live it out when we address injustices of economics or race or climate. We live it out when we welcome refugees and work to restore peace around the world, that there need be no more refugees. We bear witness to that unity when we repair the global environment, whether we measure that in terms of net carbon or species of pollinator in our backyard. Today, especially at this table, we bear witness to God's vision in which none of us sacrifice each other anymore in Jesus' name. May it be so. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Today we will dedicate our Peace and Global Witness special offering. If you want to contribute to the Peace and Global Witness offering, there are special envelopes for that in the pew in front of you, or you can just write that on your check. And the ushers will collect the offering during this moment for mission. Have you ever felt so far from God's peace that you couldn't even imagine it? Natalie Pisarczyk testified during Sunday worship in her home congregation, First Presbyterian Church of Boonton, New Jersey, that she was in that place, a place so dark that she was ready to end her pain, ready to take her own life. But then there was light. She recalls, a beam of warm sunlight hit my face. It was at this exact moment that I realized I had made a terrible mistake. It was like God was saying to me, what are you doing? You have a reason to live. I was so overcome. God's peace shone down in Natalie's place of turmoil, and the light shines on. Tom Elander, a member of Brentwood Presbyterian Church in West Los Angeles, was shocked at what he saw firsthand at the southern border. He says, I walked away with a much greater appreciation for how difficult life is for many people from Mexico and Central America who are desperate to escape the misery of their lives, whether from poverty, violence, lack of education, or lack of opportunity. Tom's four-day experience as part of a Presbyterian peacemaking program travel study shed a new light of understanding, and the light shines on. Nada Rafael's world exploded when a devastating blast tore through the port area of Beirut. It left hundreds dead, thousands injured, and 300,000 homeless. Nada is a Lebanese-born artist. She said, I felt the aftermath of the explosion in every bone of my body, and I wanted to show this with my art. I want to make sure we will remember. Each of these witnesses was supported by the Peace and Global Witness offering through gifts to support local mental health ministries, in Natalie's case, through the Presbyterian Peacemaking Program, in the case of Tom Elander, in international development work like NABAD, the arts program in Lebanon that helps Nada and others cope with trauma. Through these gifts and all the gifts that we share, we draw closer to God's peace and we shine God's light at this time and in these ways, trusting in the God of peace at all times and in all ways. Because when we all do a little, it adds up to a lot.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.